You want to turn in your Bibles. We have a very interesting passage this morning. John chapter 9. I'll read for you verses 1 through 7. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. This entire chapter deals with the experience of this blind man. I'm sure we've all had the experience of meeting somebody that we just plumb liked from the get-go. You know what I mean? I've gone to preacher's meetings and seen somebody I've known, and he's with a crowd of guys, and he introduces me to a number of them. And later I think to myself, you know, who was that one guy's name? I liked him. Doesn't mean I didn't like the other guy. It just meant I liked him in a special way. He talked the way I liked. Seemed to have the same convictions I liked. You know what I'm talking about? I'm sure you ladies must have the same experience. Just somebody you just click with. Well, I remember the first time I read this chapter, this guy just clicked with me. I just like him. I think he will too by the time we get through this passage. He was a fellow who had character. It's obvious as you read the entire chapter. And he had moxie. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I'll explain it to the rest of you before I'm through with this message. He was some type of fellow. Here he is, blind from birth, and never seen a ray of light. Can you imagine that? And never seen his mother's face or the blush of a rose, a sunset, a sunrise. He never seen anything. He was blind. Couldn't see a thing. And all these years, scholars believe it must have been in his 30s, he was facing and had lived with a tremendous handicap. He faced it every day. It was one of those things that he had to live with. Some of you are living with things you wouldn't live with if you had the opportunity not to. But for some reason, God seemed fit to let you live with it. And you either let it get on top of you or you stay on top of it. Amen? You learn to do that. Life sometimes deals us hands that we wouldn't necessarily pick ourselves. And some of you will be dealt something one of these days that you wouldn't want to have. And you'll show your character or your like of it. Well, the disciples saw this man blind from his birth. When they knew about him, they said, Lord, who did sin? This man or his parents? Very interesting passage. There's a puzzling question here. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but he said, who did sin? This man or his parents? Now, I understand the part about his parents. Maybe they'd done something wrong, they thought, you know. So God gave him a boy that was born blind. Had to raise his son with that handicap. The part that puzzles me is this man. I mean, he was born blind. What in the world are they talking about? Well, some people think they were alluding to reincarnation. You know, maybe he lived another time and sinned, and now he's been sent back. Well, I don't believe there's any hope of that being true. Because there's nothing in the Bible, in the Old Testament theology, that lends itself to that kind of thinking. Certainly nothing in the New. The Bible teaches you die and you're gone forever. You're in either heaven or hell. There's no in-between. Men create a lot of in-between, and a lot of folks wish they'd get another chance. But that's not scriptural. Some of the scholars, they say that in those days there was an idea that a child could sin in his mother's womb. That its formation, the days there, he thought and somehow said, I don't think that's so. I don't know. I don't know why they asked him. Maybe they just asked a dumb question. Amen? They were perfectly capable of that. We see them doing that other times. But they had some type of notion. But the main thought was this. They had the idea that if a man was born blind, it was a result of some type of sin. It was a universal belief. Some folks still believe that. That any type of illness, tragedy in a family home, has to be the result of some secret sin. Wasn't that the situation with Job in the Old Testament and his comforters? Those three friends that came said, "Come on, Job, there's got to be something secret sin. Though you were blessed in such prosperity, there must be something back there you're hiding, and that for that reason, God has judged you." Job kept saying, "That's not true. I don't know what's going on, but I have no secret sin by which God is punishing me." And of course, Job was right. No, that thought that he had some sin had to occur was for him to be born blind was not true. Sometimes people are sick because of sin. God brings visits their iniquity upon them. The Bible says that. But that's not for us to judge somebody else. Amen. We're to judge ourselves. If something bad happens to me, I say, "Lord, what did I do?" But I'm not supposed to say, "Well, something happens bad to you. What did he do?" You know what I mean? We just don't know. And in this case, it was not a matter of sin. Now, of course, he did not mean that this man or his parents were sinless. But the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned. What he's saying is there was no secret sin lurking somewhere for which this blindness was the result. What he's saying is, actually what they're asking is, why was this man born blind? That's the question we all ask from time to time. Why did this happen? I remind you, as I got up this morning and came to church, that Brother Bill Nichols wouldn't be here. His family's down for a funeral in their hometown. And they'll be laid to rest there. Oh, what a personality. When I saw the pictures, we had a memorial service here this week, and I saw the pictures of him in his cowboy hat, I thought, man, he there was a lot of ham in him, you know. One of those guys you just happen to like, you know, I talked about a moment ago. You meet him, you liked him. Why, God? Well, God knows, you see. We don't always know. It's a puzzling question. Who have sinned, this man or his parents? But there was a perplexing answer the Lord gave. Look at it in verse 3. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him." Hey, is Jesus answering the question, why? Is he saying, "This man was born blind so that I could work this miracle"? Well, G. Campbell Morgan, a great scholar, writer, many of you are familiar with if you read much Christian works, said, "No, that's not what Jesus is doing." And he does an ingenious thing here. He deals with the punctuation in the sentence. He doesn't doubt the manuscripts at all, but he says, what he's saying is this. He changes the punctuation to be in different ways, and he claims that other scholars agree with him. That it would be right to change the punctuation where there's a colon to a period after the word parents. In other words, it would read like this. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, period. But that the works of God should be made manifest, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. He's saying, He's not answering the question, yes, this man is born blind because it was God's will for him to be born blind so that I can heal him. He's saying, I can't conceive of a God like that, J. Kimball Morgan said. But that God is simply saying he was born blind. Because he was, I must heal him that I might work the works of God. It's an opportunity to do this work for God. Most scholars don't agree with that. I'm not sure I do. I believe that we just don't know the providence of God. There are certain things that don't make any sense to us. But God is holy and God is righteous. And God does not cause things like this to happen. But he allows it. You see, all the human woe and misery and sickness and pain and difficulty men experience is the result of sin. For as by one man, Adam, sin entered the world. And as a result, all the woe and misery you and I will ever know of this world is ever bowed under the burden of is the result of man's sin. The illustration I use is the best one I've got, and I apologize to some of you who've been here for 30-something years. I don't know how many times you've heard it. But it's the best one that I know to explain what I'm trying to explain. Remember the illustration about my friend from Cowser out dealing when summer as a student out dealing with the Indians out west? And he's going from house to house, visitation. And he comes to this home, and the parents of these two children are already in town drunk in the morning. And so he talked to the little boy and girl that came to the door and he said, do you know the Lord Jesus? And one of them said, that's a curse word. All they knew about Jesus, they'd heard from their parents drunk and using his name in vain. You and I might say, what a dirty God! What a wicked God! What an unfair God! Letting those little children only know Jesus is a curse word. No, we wouldn't say that. But we'd rightly and intelligently say, those wicked parents, that all they know of Jesus is a husband, a dad, or a mother, in a drunken stupor, mistreating their children, cursing in the name of Jesus. And we'd be right about our second opinion there. You see, God is not responsible for the old man sinned. But there are things God allows which are the result of fallen humanity. And we don't always understand the providence of God. But I'll tell you, what we suffer now is nothing, is not to be compared with the glory that one day will be revealed in us as Christians. And things that look disturbing to us now will make sense in eternity. Because you see, to us, we've come up to the door of death and that ends it and that settles the accounts, but that's not really true. That's only the beginning. Eternity unfolds. And things that do not make sense to us now will make sense in the light of eternity, and God will be perfectly just in all He allows and does. I hope you get what I'm trying to say to you this morning. A puzzling question and a perplexing answer. The main thrust is, this man or his parents had not sinned. And I am going to glorify God in this situation by healing this man born blind from birth. Now, we read the part of the healing where Jesus spat on the ground and made clay and put it on his eyes and said, go wash. He came. And the climax is these last three words, and came seeing. He came back, he could see. Now, the rest of the chapter is really what I'm after. I didn't read this part. But he talks about the repercussions of the miracle Jesus worked. And here's where we begin to see the man's character and his moxie. This is the part that makes me really like him. You see, Jesus has been operating up to this point. We rejoice in the power of God. In the signs that Jesus gave through His healings, these signs which pointed to spiritual truths. But now after His healing, He came around and the people, His neighbors looked at Him and said, some of them said, is this so-and-so? Some said, looks like him. And they were puzzled. He looked different. His eyes were open. There was a new spring in his step. A new expression on his face. And they said, some said, is it? He said, I am he. Gave his testimony. I'm the guy. I'm the one that's been born by you, seen laying around here begging all these years. I am he. Well, they took him to the Pharisees, the leaders. And they said, here's a remarkable thing. This man was born blind. Now he's seeing. But you see, there was a little problem with what the Lord Jesus did. He did it on the Sabbath day. And these Pharisees said, you can't work on the Sabbath. You can't make clay. What a bunch of beanheads. Amen. How ridiculous. But this is religion. God deliver us from mere religion. Amen. I hope you got more than that. I hope you got Jesus. And he said, it ain't right. And so they said to him, now, what happened? What went on? And he said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes. I'm in verse 15. And I do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Others said, well, how can the man do this, that's a sinner, do these miracles? In other words, they were debating among themselves. And they said to the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened your eyes? And he answered and said, and he's questioning almost himself. He says, he is a prophet. You think that? You think he's a prophet? And the Jews did not believe concerning Jesus. You see, did not believe what the blind man was saying. Perhaps even questioned whether this was really the man who was blind. You know, they says they questioned him. And so they called his parents, mom and dad. And they did his parents. They came and said, now listen, is this your son? Is what we're seeing the truth? They're examining. They couldn't believe it, you see, what Jesus had done. They didn't want to believe it, did they? And the parents said, well, this is our son, we know that. They said, well, how is he healed? They said, well, we don't know. You see, they knew that the Pharisees had said that anybody that confessed that Jesus was the Christ would be excommunicated, kicked out, couldn't be buried in a family plot. It's amazing how much those kind of things mean to some people. You know, where their old dead bones are going to be put. The standing in that society and that community was tied around the synagogue and the temple. They were married there and buried there, and it had a hold on them. I know some folk could believe in Jesus if it were not for their family, of a certain faith, where they'd be excommunicated. They know it's a bunch of hooey. Don't believe all the mess they're told, but they hadn't got the courage to break with it. And that was his parents. They knew they'd be excommunicated, so they said, this is our son, but what happened? We don't know. He's of age. You ask him. They chickened out. They vacillated. They said, we don't know. Well, they went back to the son. They called the man that was blind and said unto him, give God praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Jesus is a sinner. And he answered him now, here's where I like this, begin to like this guy. I think you will too. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Amen. He said, I know something now. Oh, about this time he's beginning to form a disgust with these religious leaders. I'm sure he must have been disappointed with his mom and dad. A little disgusted with the whole crowd. But you see, he's been caught up in this controversy that swirled around the person of the Son of God. This jealousy, this hatred, this animosity in the heart of the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders and the high priest that would consummate with Jesus hanging on a cross and bleeding and dying for the sins of the world. He's caught up in that controversy. He's been healed by the Son of God. And they're questioning him. Now, he knew what was politically correct. You know, he knew what he should say and shouldn't say. But he had enough character to say what he knew was right. I like that in a guy. I know some people who believe right, but won't speak up when he's cursed in the office. They'll just give to the offering that comes through the office, whether they believe in the cause or not. They give their money to things they shouldn't give it to sometimes, instead of saying, I can't give to that, I'm a Christian. I know people who believe right say, well, I don't want to create a problem, you know. Only controversy. It's a sin not to speak up when you know to do it. Amen. I hope we're raising a generation of young people in this church who've got some character, who believe something from the sole of their feet to the crown of their head. I hope they've got a better example as their parents than this guy had. Amen. Hope you moms and dads have got some character too. It was pretty well too late for me to help form any new, unless God really saves you and changes you inside out. This fellow stood up and said, hey, one thing I know, I don't know anything about theology much. I don't know anything about this controversy. But I tell you, Jesus did something for me. Now, any Christian ought to be able to say that out in the world. Amen? Ought to be able to speak up and say, this one thing I know, I was a sinner, now I'm saved. He lifted the burden of sin. It's gone. I've been changed. He's given me victory over habits. He's delivered me from pet sins, things I couldn't break, chains I could not snap. He snapped them. He set me free. The reason some of you can't testify to that is you backslid and gone on back to some of those things. You backslid. I knew the word. I was just using the wrong word. My wife will fuss at me later. You need to get right with God and get back where you once were and do what you know is right, so that you speak up without the words sticking in your throat. I like a guy who believes something and not afraid to say it. He said, and they reviled him, verse 28. And they said, not his disciple. You're taking your stand with him. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake through Moses, this guy. We know who he is. John completely. We don't know who he is. And this man, now look, here's where his moxie begins to show. Moxie is the ability to speak with certainty in the face of adversity. And you speak with spirit. It's what the dictionary says moxie is. The ability to stand up to adversity. And to do so with some spizzorinkum, amen. Some determination. Now this guy preaches a little sermon from verse 30 to 33. It'd do us well to read it. Let me read it to you. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing. I can hear his voice. That ye know not whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. You religious leaders are supposed to know everything, and you don't know what's going on. Now we know, he says, that God heareth not sinners. And he said, we know what the primer says. We give the kids. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man open the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. End of sermon. That's a great sermon, amen? First place, it was short, just like mine. And is right to the point. And there's a little bit of sarcasm in it. He is enjoying himself. That's moxie. I mean, you got to understand now, he stands in danger of being excommunicated, cast out socially. I mean, he's on the spot. And he stands up tall and straight and says, "It's one thing I know." And then he gives them that little sermon. And man, they go ballistic. Verse 34, and they answered and said, "Thou hast altogether born in sins." You see, that's an old universal thought that he had to be some terrible sinner. He wouldn't have been born blind. "Why, you wicked, low-life sinner." The piety's being a little tarnished, isn't it? It's amazing how some people talk about love all the time and they love everybody, but those who really love the Lord. "Dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. That means they excommunicated him. They said, "You're not welcome in the temple of the synagogue anymore. We're taking your name off the roll. You can't be buried in this family plot. You've had it." Why? I'm sure it broke his heart. Well, the Lord Jesus heard what had happened and went all out, you know. Some people were tickled over him telling the Pharisees all. Others were horrified. But he says, Jesus found him. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, now look at it. "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" The one who had opened his eyes physically is going to open his eyes spiritually. And that's the important thing, isn't it? That's why these miracles in the Bible are called signs. They were signs of his messiahship. They identified him as not a mere man, but a Son of God. Almighty God robed in flesh. The Savior of the world, the one promised in Genesis 3:15. "The serpent will bruise your heel, but you're going to crush the serpent's head." There's a Messiah coming, a Savior coming, who will destroy the works of the devil and grind the head of the serpent in the ground. Look for him, he's coming! And now at last, he stands here before this man, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, was going to bear in his body the sins of the world, your sins, my sins, be our substitute, take our place, die for us. He's going to open this man's eyes. I want you to look at it. This is the exciting part of the passage. I'm a little carnal. I get excited about the sermon this man preached. But this is the part we all ought to get excited about, really, you know. This is it. "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And verse 36, he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on?" Oh, he's suspicious, isn't he? He is on the verge. He's asking a question, anticipating an answer. And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be" what? "Saved." Not talking about just a head belief. Talking about a belief that'll change your life, that'll get down in your heart. Talking about a sincere belief. But it's faith. Not by works of righteousness, which we do. Man, we just baptize some folk. But I ain't going to get into heaven. They can be baptized over and over and over. It won't take one sin away. It testifies to the fact that sin has been taken away by his death, burial, and resurrection. And they're identifying themselves with it, with him. We take people into church membership all the time. But getting your name on the church roll isn't going to get you there. You ought to join a church because you believe in Him, and you ought to identify yourself in a community like this with Jesus. And folk who believe like you know you should believe and stand where you should stand, and you want to stand with them because you belong to Him, and you're not ashamed of Him. You want to be one of His. But salvation is through faith, and faith alone in the finished work of the Son of God. And he believed on it. Isn't that wonderful? And he gave evidence of believing. He worshipped. He was obedient about the baptism of the church membership and all the rest of living for Christ and serving Him and all of that. He worshipped Him. He was obedient. It was in his heart. Oh, what a wonderful chapter. Amen. You see why I said I like this guy? I like what Jesus did for him most of all, don't you? And the beautiful thing about being in the ministry and preaching the Word of God is that He'll do it for anybody who'll believe on Him. Anybody who'll come to Him. And this morning I have the right to stand here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to invite you to come to Him. I have the right to do that as a gospel preacher. I have the right to open the doors of the kingdom. I have the right to say this, and if you believe, He'll save you too. If you'll come, He'll not cast you out. I have the right to say that because I'm a gospel preacher. And I got the right to invite you to believe in your heart and receive Him as your own Savior. And on the authority of the Word of God, I can tell you, if you really do it and mean it, you'll be born anew and you'll never be the same. Isn't that wonderful? That's my privilege as a gospel preacher.